Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our Sunday morning service, and thank you so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We thank you so much. Really enjoy the fact that we have people really from all over the country, and actually we even have a worldwide ministry now. We have folks in Uganda and places on that continent, so God has really blessed us, so we thank you so much, those who are joining us. If you, after the class, we have put it on Facebook, on YouTube, and so you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage it says services. There's a drop-down menu. You can link there to YouTube. So we post that afterwards because we don't have 1,000 subscribers, so we have to do it afterwards. But it's still there, so we have it well over a year and a half now of material. video on YouTube, and also Facebook goes back over 2 years. So again, we're grateful for that. In addition, we have the audio going back several years before that on the website as well, so you can go back to other studies that we have. We're reposting some of those, so hopefully we can get more of those up there. And then we have about 80 or so, maybe a few more, Bible studies, printed studies that you can read or download at the doctrine section. Also, there's a section there at the website that you can look up outlines, charts, graphs, maps, things like that, that we have posted there as well. And so those are available to you. In fact, our study on Hebrews is there for the class this morning, so you can check that out while you are waiting. Of course, we do have our communion service in the first hour, and so just a couple of announcements before we begin. We have made these announcements previously, and we'll try to make them quickly. But for your information, there is going to be a drama, and it's over at the Hillsview Community Church in Damascus. It's over 23,225 Southeast Borges Road. If you need that, just give me a call. We'll give you that address. It's April the 8th at 7 o'clock coming up. And again, at April 10th at 6 o'clock, and the name of it is The Cross Changes Everything. So it's basically a drama and a song pertaining, of course, to Passion Week. So hope you can make that. And we continue to mention the fact that there is a great teaching resource for you at patriotacademy.com. patriotacademy.com, and that's with Rick Green and David Barton, two just consummate experts on everything constitutional and the Declaration of Independence and also the greatness of our founding fathers. So that material is available there again, patriotacademy.com. I also mentioned the fact that we had questions several weeks ago for books on nutrition, since we were talking about leadership and the importance of leaders being healthy. And somebody said, well, what kind of nutrition? And so I have about four books that I have used that have excellent resource material. And there at the website, you can look up nutrition books, nutrition just under the doctrines, nutrition books, and I have them listed. Some of them are free. Some of them have a small charge. So if you're interested in any of that, it's there for you, as well as many of the other things that we have at the website. And one last thing, we do have still some of the books on The Blood of Christ by Robert Thieme. This is an excellent presentation, especially since we're teaching in Hebrews chapter 9, finishing that up in chapter 10, where the writer of Hebrews goes through the blood of Christ and the importance of the blood of Christ. So we've taught that. We even have a study at the website, The Blood of Christ, a brief. This is a much more extended study of the blood of Christ. So if you want one of these, just give me a call. Or write to me, and we'll be sure to send one out to you free and postpaid. So those are available as well, and if you're interested in any of those. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. This is to give you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to the Father, God the Father, because we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that gives us the ability to understand the things of God through the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. We never lose the indwelling. That's permanent. That's the sealing ministry that gives us the guarantee of our eternal salvation, resurrection body, and all the blessings of eternity. But we can lose the enabling or the filling momentarily by personal sin. Those, of course, were all covered on the cross, and so we simply reference that in the passage because we recognize that Christ died for all sins, past, present, and future. So we simply cite that. 1 John is the clearest as far as we can see in the New Testament, although we do have 1 Corinthians 11:31, which deals with taking the communion. And since we're doing that today, it's very important that we acknowledge any sins that we're aware of. John tells us in his first epistle, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is to acknowledge them, pardon me, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that it picks up all the ones we've forgotten about or didn't even know about. And then we have, we believe, the ability to fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study and the communion service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful for the grace provision that you've given to us as we live in this life. Many difficulties face us day to day. Nevertheless, your word gives us everything that we need to be provided for, to be cared for, and to handle any adversity that comes our way. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the study we have before us in Hebrews and giving us the understanding of your Son and all the magnificent work that he has done for us in saving us by his death on the cross and everything that he does for us now as the mediator between you, Father, and us. We thank you for all these marvelous things. We pray that as we study this morning, and particularly as we take these elements of communion, that you'd set them apart from their special or their secular use to the specialized memorial use that we find that Jesus Christ assigned to them as he took that Last Supper with his disciples. So with that in mind and all these things that we have discussed, we pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us and help us to understand these things, clarify them, and motivate and challenge us. For we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth for this first session to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 14. Luke 22, 14. There are a number of passages that we've mentioned in the past that deal with the communion service, as it is called, which is the celebration that the Lord Jesus Christ placed over top of the Passover festival that was in Israel. And so he took the elements, particularly one of the cups and the bread that's offered during the Passover celebration as far back as the first Passover in Exodus when the Hebrew people were going to leave Egypt. And so he took these two elements, the bread and the cup, and singled them out and referenced them to his person and his work for saving all of us. We find it in Luke 22, of course, our passage. We also find it in Matthew 26:26 and following. We find it in Mark 14:22 and following. And interestingly, Paul describes it and clearly identifies for the Corinthian church who had great difficulty with many things theologically. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. And so we see the communion service overlaid on the Passover festival of Israel, this marvelous celebration that we commemorate. Really, in the dispensation of the church, there are only two rituals. One of them is water baptism, performed once, simply an identification with the fact that when Christ died, we died with him, as it were, positionally, and therefore going under the water for baptism identifies with his death, coming out of the water with his resurrection, and of course living the new life in Jesus Christ. So water baptism done once as an identification that we are in Christ Jesus. Secondarily, we have the communion service, which is to be done periodically. And we chose to do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month so that it doesn't become so frequent that we kind of make it like many of the sacrificial offerings in Israel, something that becomes so commonplace that the sense and the meaning is lost. But not so infrequently that we forget about it and don't exercise it, because it is part of worship. It is part of what we do as a local church. It's a commemoration. More than a commemoration and a memorial, it's a test. And it's a test that we don't give out paper and pen in local churches like we did in school, but rather it's a test of your understanding of the things of Christ, particularly those things that pertain to his work on the cross, his sacrificial life and death, and everything that is part of what we call the study of Christology. And so all of these things, of course, we understand when we take the elements of communion. There are several things that are important. We have our table set up here. You can't see it, but we have our linen tablecloth. We have the bread and the cup. We also have the two candles, which are traditional. Many of these things are traditional even to this day in the synagogue and in the Messianic churches. So we have taken the cue, and therefore we have the two candles here to commemorate eternal life in Jesus Christ. So the table, the linen, of course, represents righteousness. The candles represent the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We have the bread, which, of course, is unleavened. We use the matzah, and of course the grape juice is also unleavened or new wine. And these are what we use to represent the body and the work of Jesus Christ. And so also in addition, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, that we are perfectly right in commemorating the Passover. He says, let us celebrate this feast. There is some argument as to whether he's mentioning only the communion service or the Passover, but I suspect since he doesn't specify, that it means that even Christians can celebrate the Passover as Israel did. Some churches, even today, when we get around to the time of the Passion Week, actually have presentations of the entire Passover celebration. It's rather lengthy, takes several hours. They go through, if you have a rabbi that can has become a Christian, he can present the material and offer the prayers as well. We have a few of the prayers that we offer. Obviously, we have the prayers for the bread and the cup, but that's a shortened version of the actual prayers that are available and given during the actual Passover celebration. But many churches do such a short version that they really omit these traditions, and we like to add a few of the traditions just to encourage us as believers, since Paul said in 1 Corinthians that it's all right for us to do that. The first thing that we usually do, of course, is to have the festival lights, if you will, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and usually the matriarch, I guess I can say that, of the organization or the local church is the one who lights the candles, and she has a prayer, and I'm going to have Judy come up and give that prayer for the lighting of the candles. Judy? She's putting on her headscarf, and I don't want her to set it on fire. Be careful.
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth thy Son, thy only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to be the light of the world and our Paschal Lamb, that we might live through him.
Thank you, Jesus, Judy. So that opens our service for the communion. And of course, we noted the fact that the communion service has several functions. One of them, of course, is the teaching of the Word of God, because we do explain certain things during the communion service. Second, of course, is the fellowship, simply that we do it together. Hopefully, wherever you are, you have some matzah and some grape juice that you can share the communion at your location or with your friends there and be a part of our fellowship in that way. And then, of course, we have prayer, which is always part of the local church. Evangelism, we always make sure that we give the gospel in every class so that we have an opportunity for anyone who is without Christ to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread has to do with the actual offering of the communion service, and with that also we have the cup. So these are the things that are part of the service. We also say that it is an open communion. Some churches say you have to be a member of their local church. We do not. Anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is certainly permitted to take the communion service, but the one condition, of course, is that you're in fellowship. So as a believer, make sure that you have confessed all of your sins. If you haven't done that during the opening of our service here, just take a moment to bow your head and clear the decks. Make sure that you have no unconfessed sin. This, of course, is spelled out in 1 John 1:9, also 1 Corinthians 11 and 31. We noted that. So these are the things that are part of the service. And so we get into the bread, of course, which is the first one. But before we do that, we want to talk about the Passover. The historic reality of the Passover is found basically in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 2 through 28, particularly the first 11 verses. And the Passover signaled Israel's freedom from slavery and oppression from the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. The Passover becomes then a type of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our salvation. That is to say, in our case, freedom from slavery to sin and deliverance to a new and eternal life. The communion service then basically is the antitype, and it takes these two elements from the Passover, the bread and the cup. We have noted in the past that the bread speaks of Jesus Christ. He even took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you," as part of the service. He also says elsewhere, "I am the bread of life." So Jesus claimed that he was, in fact, the source of nourishment in life. And we have in the sample prayer that he gave his disciple, "Give us this day our daily bread." I think there is more in there than just giving us the food and nourishment. It has to do with taking in the Word of God daily. Give us this day our daily bread, nourishment, plus the intake of the Word of God, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. So we have the fact that he is the bread. Secondarily, he is also the cup, in that he mentioned several times to the disciples, he said, "Can you drink the cup that I must drink?" What he was talking about was not the beverage that they were going to have, the actual new wine at the communion service. He was talking about bearing the sins of the world. They were not able to drink that cup, only he was. So the word cup is synonymous with the cross and the work of Jesus Christ bearing our sins. And so the cup then is part of that as well. We see that in numerous places. And of course, obviously, the cup has much more than simply that significance. It has about three specific meanings. One, of course, is that it identifies and signifies Jesus' death on the cross. Secondarily, it identifies and ratifies the new covenant with Israel. It was established in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following that God would make a new covenant with Israel. Since they had broken the Mosaic covenant, he says there will be a new covenant in the future. And that covenant, of course, was ratified by the Lord Jesus Christ when he took that cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now, when he drank that, it was a toast, and of course, the actual ratification was more than him simply taking that cup literally, but it had to do with him dying on the cross, and that ratified the new covenant. In fact, the writer of Hebrews spells it out in the chapters we have just seen, in chapter 8, 7, 8, 9, and now 10, as we look at these chapters, the fact that he is our mediator, and he basically ratified that covenant and established a new covenant, replacing the old covenant. We're going to see some fascinating things this morning, if we have time, dealing with the replacement of the Mosaic covenant. And then the third thing that the cup signifies is the betrothal of Jesus Christ to the church in marriage. this is something that is not seen by many of the teachers, although more are understanding it as time goes along. We have, of course, Dr. Fruchtenbaum and others, Dr. Zola Levitt in the past, who is now with the Lord. Many of these men taught the fact that the betrothal of Jesus Christ to the church is like the betrothal of a bridegroom or the bride to the bridegroom, and when they would actually drink a cup, and even today, the tradition, they'll drink a cup, and then they put it in a handkerchief and smash it on the floor, kind of sealing the deal in the tradition. And so that cup was the ratification of the marriage bond. And whether or not they actually got married on the day that the betrothal occurred, which usually did not, usually took some time before the actual ceremony took place, but the betrothal would be when they sealed the deal, usually with the bride's father, and the bridegroom would come and ask for the hand, and they would seal the deal then with a drink initially. So the idea of a cup plays into it as part of the betrothal, and therefore the same thing is true for the church. Jesus Christ is also gaining a bride, and we look forward to the time when we will be in heaven after the rapture of the church as the bride of Christ. Right now we're the body of Christ waiting for the bridegroom, but when he comes and shouts, just as the bridegroom in ancient time would come to the village and shout, and the bride would be waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally he would come, and she needed to be prepared so that when he shouted, she could, as it were, go down the ladder, I don't know how that worked out, or out of the house and go to be with the bridegroom, and then, of course, the marriage supper followed after the actual wedding. But all of these things are taught, and of course, the very fact that Jesus Christ speaks about the church as the bride, and the fact that that announcement of betrothal occurs, that occurs at this same time. So when we drink the cup, we can think about the fact that we're the bride of Christ. We can think about the fact that obviously it signified his death on the cross for our sins. And it also established this new, wonderful covenant that we are all under. What a marvelous thing. Most people do not have a clue, unfortunately, of the grandeur of the Passover and then the things that Jesus did by way of adding on to it. We have noticed several other things. We have the material available for you at the website on reconciliation. We find that God had to remove the barrier between himself and mankind, and there are about six things that needed to be removed and replaced by a better program. Of course, sin needed to be replaced by redemption. We needed to be purchased out of the slave market of sin, so to speak. The Old Testament word is atonement, not found in the New Testament, because there's only one atonement in the New Testament, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all of the thousands and thousands of Levitical sacrifices that pointed to him. And then, of course, there is the penalty of sin. Penalty of sin is death, separation from God eternally. Well, God provided for that by the work of Christ on the cross, bearing every sin, and he took the penalty. He was judged in our place. The other thing, of course, is that we're born physically alive but spiritually dead, so we need a new birth. The scripture is clear. It talks about being born again. Nicodemus had trouble understanding that when Jesus presented it. He said, how can a person enter again into his mother's womb? And he missed the point. Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He said, once born of the water and once of the Spirit. Yes, you're born physically, but you need to be born again. And so we have a new birth, which gives us a new life in Christ. It's called regeneration. That's the big theological term. We see it particularly in Titus 3, 5, and of course in John 3, 1 through 18. Then there's the fact of our righteousness. All the good that we ever do adds up to nothing as compared to God. And so our righteousness is kind of negative. We need a positive righteousness, if you will, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, he imputes or gives to us, as it were, he puts it into our spiritual checking account, perfect righteousness, so he can look on us as being perfectly righteous. That is reminiscent of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the elements which remembered the sin. You know, the Ten Commandments that they violated, the fact that they were ungrateful for the cup of manna that they had each and every day in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded, which reminded them that they rejected the authority of Moses and Aaron. And so the blood covered that mercy seat of gold, representing Jesus Christ, of course. And when the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, God looked down and only saw the blood on the mercy seat and the gold, which was Jesus Christ. He did not see the sin that was represented inside of the Ark of the Covenant. All this we have taught and looked at in the book of Hebrews. Hopefully you remember some of these things. And so Jesus Christ removed all the sins as far as the east is from the west. The Father sees our sins no more ever, not even at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. The works are evaluated for us at the judgment seat of Christ. The works of the unbelievers are what condemn them at the great white throne judgment. Sins are no longer mentioned. They're not an issue because they've been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So when Jesus Christ did that, the Father looked at it and he saw Christ. And therefore, when he looks at us, we are covered, as it were, kind of like that mercy seat and the sins inside. We're covered by the blood of Christ and by Jesus himself, the actual mercy seat. Just beautiful pictures of what we possess in Jesus Christ. So we now have perfect righteousness imputed by God, and therefore he sees us as perfectly righteous. Now, of course, our Christian life is one of sanctification, where we are to demonstrate that righteousness and live according to what we have imputed to us. Then there's the very character of God. God is perfect, man is imperfect, and so God needs to be satisfied with the perfection of man. Well, that's impossible apart from Jesus Christ, but he was the perfect man. Perfect man because he was the God-man, became the Savior, and therefore satisfied the righteous demands of the Father. And we call that, the big word is propitiation. And that simply means the Father was satisfied with the work of the Son, and therefore his character, God's perfect character, is not compromised. And the last thing that we're going to be looking at as we begin a study on Thursday in the book of Ephesians, and so you might look up the notes on that. We have the outline and some of those things available to you online at the doctrine section. And we see in that first chapter the concept of our position in Christ. We have a brand new position. Our original position is in Adam. We're born in Adam, spiritually, physically alive, but spiritually dead. But we're born again, and we are positionally, spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a study that otherwise would probably take us several hours, but we have noted it here under this study of reconciliation. And so what we'll do now is we'll take a look at the passages over here. And the first thing, of course, is in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the table isn't found in the original. He reclined, so obviously whatever table or arrangement was made was low because they were not seated in chairs, but they reclined there. And so this is what they did, obviously. And he told them he reclined, basically, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I don't have time to develop the fact that this is an early Passover as we go into the beginning of Nisan the 14th. And so this, of course, continues all the way to the closure of Nisan the 14th. And so that whole day, beginning at 6 p.m. in the evening prior to 6 p.m. the evening following, the Passover can be given at any time during that. Usually it is given at the end of Nisan 14th as we enter into the feast of 7 days called Unleavened Bread. But Jesus obviously took an early Passover feast with his disciples because he was going to die just as the lamb would be slain that following morning in preparation for the offering that would be made during that day as part of the Passover celebration. So as the lamb was being slaughtered, Jesus Christ was being taken to the cross. And when he was on the cross, that lamb was offered and his blood, of course, spilled on the altar of burnt offerings every Passover and sprinkled on the horns and so forth while Jesus Christ was bearing the sins on the cross. So it's a marvelous picture, and obviously we see this here occurring the evening before he actually was to die. And he said, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's the prophecy of the millennial kingdom, because there's a spiritual kingdom. We enter into it at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. How does he say when he comes into his kingdom? I thought the kingdom was already a spiritual kingdom while he was here. He even told his disciples that he was here and that the kingdom was vested in him. Yet here he speaks about a future kingdom. This is the millennial kingdom that we will join with him. And we'll share this communion, by the way, at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, just about the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom at the second advent. All right, so we have all of these things. And he says, having taken the cup, now there are actually four cups. This one, of course, could be the first one, which is the one for giving thanks for the meal that they did at every meal, still do today. We give thanks at the beginning of the meal, but we usually don't drink a cup of wine at the beginning and end of the meal. Most Hebrew people do that, even to this day, a cup at the beginning and a cup at the end. So it may be that one, or it could be the second cup. It's just called the cup of truth-telling. This is the cup that represents the fact that the Father usually explains the significance of the Passover, why we do this. Usually the youngest child is prompted and he says, Father, why do we celebrate this Passover? And he says, glad you asked that, son. And then he explains it. And as they're explaining it, they take that second cup, the cup of explanation, the cup of teaching or truth telling. The third cup is the one that Jesus Christ took and referred to himself as his as a representation of what he was going to do to bear the sins of the world, and that was the third cup. So the first cup, of course, he says here, he had given thanks, and then he said, take it and share it among yourselves. And that's either the first or second cup. For I say, taking the cup, giving thanks, he drink it among yourself. I will never drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Again, stating this fact of the kingdom that he did in verse 16. And having taken some bread. So then he takes the bread. The bread is the unleavened bread. And we have the unleavened bread, which is matzah. Hopefully you have some of it there. It looks like this. It's just flat bread. You can see on the side, it's very, very thin, because there's no leaven. Does not rise. And of course, this is a prepared piece that is made manufactured. And so obviously it's square, whereas matzah would actually be probably just a round piece, but flat, kind of like a taco almost. Not a taco, but like that. And you'll notice that it has little holes in it. Probably can't see them on the video, but if you hold it up to the light, you can see right through it. These are the holes. We understand this represents the piercing of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross. And therefore, we have these. We also have the stripes. They kind of look like little stripes if you look at them. And these stripes represent his beating that he received, probably 49 lashes, enough to kill the average man before he even went to the cross. So they represent the abuse. And by his stripes, his wounding, we are healed, which points to the work that he performed. It's usually placed into some type of linen wrapping, as you see, and is placed in this, and then placed in several pouches. By the way, there's a fellow, I think it's Jason Sobel, is going to be presenting on TBN, Christian Network, the actual Passover. I don't know how much he's going to do, but it looked like he covers this. He even had the pouches and everything in the preview. So you might want to check that out on TBN. It's coming up. I'm not sure what date, but Jason Sobel is going to actually do a full-blown Passover, from what I understand, and they're going to broadcast this on TBN. So if you want to see the whole deal and all the prayers, this is a Hebrew Christian who is going to present it. So he not only understands our perspective, but he has all of the traditions. So I'm going to check myself to make sure I haven't made any errors, and hopefully we're doing things appropriately. At any rate, this particular piece of matzah is then hidden and later is brought out. And when it is brought out, of course, it is broken in half and then passed around to all the disciples. So it's broken. And this, of course, represents Christ being broken and the idea that he's broken. I'm not sure if the breaking comes first and then put into the pouches. That would seem to be more correct. We'll check that out. I need to check my facts on that, because he's broken on the cross, but then they put him in the pouch and he's put away, and this would represent his burial. And then later, these broken pieces are brought out which would be the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. They're brought out and then shared with the disciples or those who are at the Passover. So we'll see how that works out, but that's exactly what happens there in terms of the bread. And so we see that that was what we have. Now, the bread is unleavened, of course. We noted that. It's sometimes called the poor bread or the bread of affliction, representing the fact that they were afflicted by the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and therefore they had to leave in haste. So it's the bread of haste. And, of course, it represents the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today in tradition, they have the double portion because the matzah is placed into a pouch with two others outside of it, representing the double portion. And it's interesting, even in the Hebrew synagogues, they refer to the afikomen, or the mana, the matzah that's in the center, as the Redeemer. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ, of course, being our Redeemer. So we see all of these marvelous things. And then, of course, we have the passages that reflect the bread, and that is in John 1:29. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That says it all. It refers back to the Levitical sacrifices, John 1:29. And then in John 6:35 and 48, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." So obviously we have all of these things that refer to Jesus as the very bread of life. So with that in mind, we'll give thanks for the bread, and then we'll pass it around till all have obtained, and we'll partake together. Let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, chamotzi lekem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Father, we thank you for this bread and all that it speaks of, all that we have studied, particularly the humanity of Jesus Christ, the physical suffering and the physical death of our Savior in preparation for his bearing of sins. All of these things we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask one of my deacons to pass around the bread until all here have obtained. We do not play music during this time, so there'll be some silence for your reflection and considering the doctrines that we have been teaching. Once Jesus had explained the significance of the bread and offered a prayer for the bread, he passed it to all of his disciples and he gave them a single command, take, eat. Toward the close of that Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, he took this cup. That would be that third cup we mentioned. It's called the cup of redemption, and we find this mentioned in verse 19, Luke 22:20. And in the same way, the cup after they had eaten, or near the end of the meal, and he says, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Two important things here. One of them is the idea of being poured out. In the Levitical sacrifices, always there was the pouring out of a liquid. That was the wine that was poured out with every offering, and it was called the drink offering. It was actually in a pitcher over in the tabernacle on the side with the showbread. A lot of times it's not shown in pictures, but there was actually a pitcher that would have the wine. It was replaced there with the bread weekly, and obviously this was poured on all the offerings, the drink offering, symbolic, of course, of the fact that the life of Jesus Christ was poured out both physically and spiritually. Later in Scripture, Paul even talks about the fact that he is being poured out like a drink offering. And here the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the same thing. The cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, they didn't pour this out at the Passover, but he was going to pour out his blood, and the symbolism of the blood is also represented there. So this word speaks of the cross and his work on that cross, and the being poured out is giving his life, and the new covenant that resulted that the writer of Hebrews speaks about in no uncertain terms. So we have then this second element, which is the cup. And so once again, we see in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. There's your positional truth as well, but the fact that we become righteous because Christ took our sin and the Father made him sin. His body became the vehicle for sin. His soul became the receptor of the sins of the human race. Made him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, the other members of the Trinity? Because in his humanity, he was separated for that time on the cross while he was bearing sins. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself, Jesus Christ, by his own volition, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Jesus Christ did it himself. No one made him do it. No one killed Christ, not the Romans, not the Jews. We might say we all had a part in it because of our sin. But he said, I take my life and I lay it down and I take it up again, and no one takes it from me. And we see that as well. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So at any rate, we have this second element. So we'll give thanks for the cup, and then we will pass it around till all have obtained, and once again we will partake together. Let us pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagofen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And Father, we're so grateful for the fact that you've provided this magnificent salvation that is difficult to understand, nevertheless is the fact. And that you have tried your best, as we understand from Scripture, to explain it to us in no uncertain terms. And as the writer of Hebrews explicitly teaches it over and over and over, so that we might never forget the fantastic salvation and the majestic work that Jesus Christ performed for us, providing our salvation, and continues to perform, seated at your right hand, interceding and mediating for us all through this dispensation of the church. We look forward to the time when he will return, because sadness is looking back at the cross, but joy is looking forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming back for us to take us to where he is, as he said, that there we may be also. All of these things we give thanks for the cup, in Christ's name, amen. I ask my deacon to pass the cup so that all can obtain, and then we'll partake together.
you.
Once again, as Jesus explained the significance of cup, all that it represented, the new covenant in his blood, and giving thanks for the cup, he gave a single command, drink from it, all of you. Yes, there's one other thing that I didn't mention, and that's called the cup of Elijah. And so this cup is on the table, even to this day, in the synagogues, because it represents the fact that Elijah has to come, and that comes out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. In Malachi 4, 5, the cup of Elijah, and this, of course, a late addition, but it's always set there as well, but no one drinks it. There's a separate place setting for the cup of Elijah, and of course the cup is filled and set on the table, but not drunk. And tradition has it that usually once again the youngest child will go and look outside at the prompting of the father and look up and down the street to see if Elijah's coming. And he looks up and down and he says, no, Papa, I don't see Elijah coming. Well, we'll wait till next year. And so all these centuries they have waited for Elijah to come. In fact, when John the Baptist came and he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, they thought, is he Elijah, a type of Elijah? And Jesus said, well, you could think of him as Elijah. The reason Jesus said that is because had the Hebrew people and the leadership of the Hebrew people believed that Jesus was the king and was the Messiah, then that would have been the time of the beginning of the millennium. But of course, that was postponed. And then we have the dispensation of the church. So John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, but yet again in the future will we be an Elijah type who will come. The two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation, one of them is an Elijah type. The other is a Moses type. But we don't know exactly who they will be. We don't think they're resuscitated from the grave, but they will be the Elijahs prophesied because it is the one who is coming. And in Malachi 4:5 it says, behold, I am going to send you, Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so, obviously, the terrible day came in Israel with the destruction of the temple, and Elijah had come, and Jesus, the Messiah, had come, but that wasn't the one because there's going to be an Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that future tribulation. So all of these things point forward to that second coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, when he comes, obviously he will establish his kingdom. And so we look forward to that. Even with the Hebrew people, although they've missed the first advent, we are prayerful that they accept it in this dispensation or during that great and terrible tribulation of the future. So once again, we have closed our communion service. And so we'll have the extinguishing of the light for this, but we're going to continue right on into the book of Hebrews because it dovetails perfectly dealing with the coming of our Lord at the second advent. And so our first service concludes, but before we do, we always take a moment or two for silent prayer again to give you the opportunity, anyone who is here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, to make that fantastic decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the unique Savior, the one who died for all sins, mine, yours, every member of the human race, every sin, past, present, and future. He did it once and for all time. He did it once and for all people. We're seeing that emphasized over and over again in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, and even in chapter 10 of that study that we're doing coming up in the second hour. So all of these things then were part of the prophecy related to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. And so we want to make sure that you have that opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, that is the whole world, that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, John speaks about it in his first epistle. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That word know is the strongest Greek word, means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Jesus Christ paid for your sins, and when you believe in him, you have forgiveness of sins, you have eternal life, you have a resurrection body awaiting you when Christ returns, and you will have a seat at the table in that new Jerusalem and join Christ as he shares this communion at that time with the bride of Christ, which you will be a part of at that marriage supper. What a great future we have. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you now for these things that we have studied with regard to the communion service and the taking of these elements. Help them to stay fresh in our mind, knowing the cost to you and to your Son to provide our magnificent salvation, and therefore that we would demonstrate and live that righteous life. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.